Sometimes it's hard preaching it the second time, the exact same message. So I have to pretend like none of you have already heard this just 30 minutes ago. Chad's lying. I'm just joking. Many of you have not. So, Lord, I just pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, every one of us here, and that you would teach us about blessed are the merciful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, recording going? Okay, we're good. So I'm going to continue the series that I've been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, which is one sermon that Jesus preached. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So three chapters, but really it's one message that Jesus just preached. And so we're just working our way through the whole thing. And I have titled the series, because this is like my title that I like for the Sermon on the Mount, is Living in Light of the Age to Come. This is basically what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's looking at his disciples and he's like, guys, in light of the fact that the day of the Lord is coming, in light of the fact that this present evil age is coming to a resounding end when I return, and the new age of the kingdom of God, of righteousness, will fill the earth is coming. In light of the fact that the judgment of the wicked and the eternal reward of the righteous, here's how you should live right now in light of the age to come. How many of you know this life is short? This age that we live in, you know, 6,000-ish years, is short. It's all we've ever known. But in the light of eternity, like 10 billion years from now, we'll look back and be like, remember that really, 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 really short 6,000-year period when people thought it was smart to rebel against Jesus and do their own thing? Man, that was crazy. That was a weird time, man. But we are going to live with Jesus in his kingdom forever. And so we need to know that as believers. We're called believers because we believe that. Amen? And the proof that you're a believer is that you live how Jesus taught you to live, if that's really true. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And we looked last time at the, let me just read this, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the sermon by identifying eight attitudes that he calls supremely blessed. He's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, etc. And basically what he's doing is he's like, I am telling you these eight attitudes, you should focus for your entire life on cultivating these eight blessed attitudes in your heart. And while you're living in this sinful age, stuff is going to happen to you that's going to seek to supplant the right attitudes with wrong attitudes. And he's like, but I'm telling you, blessed are the merciful. He's, you need to war against a critical spirit and go after cultivating a merciful spirit. Amen? And et cetera, et cetera. And he's like, you need to go after. And here's what Jesus knows, is because if we will get our heart and our mind and our attitudes aligned properly on the inside with God, then every righteousness will flow out of that in everything we say and do. So he's like, if you'll focus on getting your attitudes lined up properly and warring against wrong attitudes and cultivating right attitudes and growing strong in those, he's like, your speech, your behavior, your actions, righteousness will flow out of them and you'll receive rewards. And in the attitude that Jesus mentioned before this one was, I preached on it several weeks ago, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Good job. Righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, Jesus told us in that one, and I preached on it in the last message, he's like, we are to love righteousness, that which God says is right. And we are to hate wickedness, that which God says is wrong, with the same intensity that Jesus does. That's one of the attitudes we have to cultivate, like this zeal for righteousness. Like, God, whatever you say is right, I love it. I am zealous to walk in righteousness. I want to see your righteousness fill the earth. Whatever you say is wrong, I hate it. I don't want anything to do with it. But it's so important, and I think it's intentional, that the very next attitude Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And I think that's so important is because our zeal for righteousness must be equally complemented by a zeal to walk in a merciful spirit in the way we relate to people. Many times what happens is if we're going to represent Jesus and be like him, we have to excel at loving righteousness while simultaneously excel at relating to others in a merciful spirit. You have to do them together. You cannot have one or the other. And there's some who are like, I love righteousness. I hate sin. But they don't have a merciful spirit at all. And it's this religious spirit that comes across as hateful and angry and arrogant. Like, I'm better than you are. And I hate everybody who does this bad stuff. And it's just like people are repelled by it. Jesus is like, you're not representing me at all. You don't look like me. But then the other mistake is people are like, I love mercy, but they're not zealous for righteousness. And that does not look like Jesus either. And so they just go, whatever goes, who am I to judge you? Just do whatever, you know, God loves you no matter what. There are no negative consequences. And that's a lie. And God's like, hey, you're not representing me. You have to be zealous for righteousness as I define it. While at the same time, living and relating to others with a merciful spirit as you pursue that righteousness. Does this make sense? Now, the mature bride of Christ at the end of the age, the Bible talks about how the bride of Christ, his people living on the earth, will become mature in our faith. That we will be spotless, we'll be without blame. We'll be walking in righteousness and representing Jesus so well. And the mature bride of Christ is going to learn to excel and be excellent at doing both at the same time. Zeal for righteousness while relating to people with an merciful spirit. And you know what? Until Jesus comes, the bride of Christ is going to have opportunity after opportunity to work these muscles together. Because there's going to be all kinds of persecution, all kinds of compromise and temptation to deny righteousness. But we're going to be like, no, I'm zealous for what you say is right, no matter what it costs me, Lord. And at the same time, there's going to be opportunity for offense with those who persecute us for righteousness. But we're going to lean in, no, I'm going to relate to them with a merciful spirit. And the bride is going to become mature and represent Christ. And you know why that matters? Many reasons, but one of them, that bride who learns to do both with excellence is going to be entrusted and anointed by God with unprecedented power and authority in the Holy Spirit that's going to reap a massive harvest. Like people living in the most perverse culture in world history, there'll be a power in the church to set them free from sexual immorality, to set them free from drug addiction and alcoholism and demons. The most idolatrous time in world history, there'll be a power in the church to set people free from idolatry and from demonic powers and fill them with the Holy Spirit and be, amen? And it's God, to be entrusted and to walk in that, we have to be like him. And we have to learn to be zealous for righteousness, no compromise. But we have to, at the same time, we relate to people with a merciful spirit. So in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to skip to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because basically how the Sermon on the Mount works is he starts off listing these eight attitudes that are really blessed. And then throughout the rest of the sermon, he kind of expounds on those and talks about like what it looks like when you live those out in real life. In Matthew 7, 1 through 12, Jesus taught us how to relate to people with a merciful spirit, how to excel in mercy. And so we're going to look at the process he lines out for us. He starts in verse 1 by saying, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged, is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But it's also, in my opinion, it's probably the most misquoted, misinterpreted, and misapplied verse in the entire Bible. Like, all kinds of people know this verse. Do not judge. Do not judge. How many of you have heard this before? It's everywhere. People who could care less about obeying God's commands, who don't love Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, will quote this verse. I remember hearing a man one time, you know, who was, I know for certain, does not love Jesus. He's not born again. He is promoting and excited about things that God expressly says he's against in the Bible. And I remember hearing this guy one time, he just quoted this verse. He's like, hey, this sin over here that the Bible says is wrong, he's like, it's good, it's great, we should celebrate it. But then he's like, hey, then he quotes this verse, and anyone who thinks differently than me, do not judge. I'm like, Jesus is not telling us in this verse that you're never allowed to make a judgment about whether something is right or something is wrong. Because right after it, you keep reading in Matthew 7, he actually commands us. He says, hey, you need to make a good evaluation to discern false prophets, false teachers from true ones. You'll know by judging their fruit. Look at the fruit of their life. So he's not telling us never make an evaluation, a judgment about if something's good or bad or right or wrong. We are actually commanded to make judgments. And by the way, it is impossible to not make a judgment. Even those who say, I can sin, and when you're like, oh, I love you, like, that's not okay. You're committing adultery. Like, you need to be faithful to your spouse. Like, that's wrong. Like, I want to help you. God wants to help you out of that. Let's repent. Like, God... And they're like, hey, who are you to judge, right? Do not judge. And they quote this verse. That is not what Jesus is saying. It's impossible to live. Even those who say you should live and never judge something to be either right or wrong, that nobody does it. It's impossible. Because even the person who would look at you and say, ah, do not judge me. It's wrong for you to judge me. So I'm like, so you're making a judgment that my judgment is wrong. I mean, any wise parent that's gonna, mom and dad are going out on a date night and they're getting a babysitter, you better make an evaluation about the person you choose to take care of your children in your absence. Are they safe or are they not safe? You guys with me? We make judgments all the time on something as good as bad. Everybody is living according to somebody's moral system. The question is, whose moral values are governing your life? You're living to whatever the world's values are, which are ever shifting and ever changing to accommodate the sin of the day, or you're going to live and build your life on the Word of God, the value system that God put forth in His Word, and you're going to be blessed by Him forever, although you will be persecuted in this age. What Jesus is saying here, He's not saying never make a judgment. What He's talking about is the attitude or the way that you're judging the wrong thing that you see in another person. Because I could see a sin in somebody, and it just makes me mad. And I could look at them and say, man, you are so, like, you are as if I never sin. You are so sinful. You are so bad. What you're doing is so wrong. You annoy me, and I could be doing it because you annoy me so bad, and your sin makes my life a lot more difficult. That's actually true, you know that? Like, that's really true. Like, if you're married to a spouse and they go out and make bad choices, it affects you too. It makes your life more difficult. Your kid goes out and does dumb things and sins, it really makes it difficult on a parent. If a parent goes and does that, it makes it hard on a child. Like, our sin does affect each other, but the attitude that I'm going to you to talk, when I see sin in your life, the attitude has to be mercy. It can't be like, you annoy me, so I'm going to tell you how much I hate what you're doing and how I hate how it's affecting me. That's selfish. Jesus is like, get rid of the selfishness. He's like, go to them with like, I love you and I care about you, and that's why I want to talk to you about this, because I want to partner with God to help you get free from this. He's not talking about whether you judge something to be right or wrong. He's talking about the way you go about it. That's why he says, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So what the speck of sawdust is, that's the sin that you see in their life. And you may be absolutely right. They may be doing something that's really, really wrong. It's bad for them. It's destroying them. It's destroying their family. And they will be in the lake of fire for all of eternity with no reprieve forever because of that sin. It's a problem for them. Jesus, that's the speck, the sin you see in another person. But here's the thing. He's like, why are you focusing on that little speck, the sin in their life, when you have this plank in your own eye? You know what the plank is? It's the critical spirit. It's the harsh, condemning, arrogant attitude, that judgmental attitude. That's just like, oh, you're sinning. Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you. Like, ugh, how could you? As if I've never sinned. Does that make sense? When the merciful heart of Christ, compassion, is like, hey, what you're doing is wrong. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you out of the mud that you've gotten yourself into and get cleaned off. You guys getting the difference? Now, as we're helping somebody in the mud, we're not joining them in the mud. We're not entering in, indulging in their sin in the name of rescuing from their sin. My dad used to be in the Coast Guard. My stepdad, he was a rescue swimmer for a little while. And he would actually tell me this, like sometimes when somebody would be panicking in the water that they're rescuing, if they'd go up to them and that person's freaking out, that person would grab the rescue swimmer and actually pull them underwater and both would drown. And so he would actually say this, like sometimes, you know, you have to like literally knock them out or somehow incapacitate them so that you could rescue them and not die. Both of you die in the process. Kind of interesting. So same, when we're on to rescue sinners, we're not entering into their sin and going down with them. So just punch them in the face if they're not, they're just kidding. Where's my water? He's saying, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck, the sin in their life, out of their eye? And then I would say, when all the time you have the plank in your own eye. You know what's interesting to me? We look at the sin in their eye and we think, oh, that's a huge sin. You know, sometimes we kind of say like some sins are bigger than others, right? So we look at the adultery, we look at the whatever they're doing, and we're like, that's a massive log sin. That's a big log sin. But it's interesting here. It's a serious sin. They're going to go to hell for it if they don't get free and repent, right? But you know what Jesus says? He says, that one's a speck. He says, the unmerciful attitude is the bigger sin. It's the plank. It's the log. He's like, you got to deal with that wrong attitude first. And then he goes on, you hypocrite. That's strong language. It says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here's what he says. This is what we want to do is when I see somebody in sin that I know, that I care about, I'm in relationship with, I don't want to be like, well, do not judge. Who am I to judge? I'm just going to let them go. I ain't going to say anything. Because that's not love. That's not mercy. That's destroying their life. They're going to go to hell for it. Like, to just say, well, it's not my place to judge. God's like, hey, what are you talking about? It is your place. Go help them. Just before you do, get your heart right first so that you're not going to them out of frustration and I'm annoyed and I'm angry. I'm better than you. Get rid of that log in your eye. Instead, get a heart. I care about you. Get God's heart for that person. I care about you. I love you. I want to help you. Because you know what? People can feel that when you're talking to them. They can feel that when you're talking about them. This illustration of the speck in the eye, how many of you, Jesus is using it on purpose. It's a word picture. How many of you, we've all had stuff in our eye before, right? You get that speck in your eye, it is painful. It's like whatever you're doing, you can't hardly focus on anything else because like, your eye is watering. You've washed it out. You've tried to, you can't get it out. You don't know where it is. And you know that you're hurting. You know that you're messed up. You know that you need help. Then somebody comes and says, wait, I'm going to help you get it out. How many of you know you have to really trust that person to stay still and give them permission to get rid of the speck in your eye? So when you have the speck in your eye, how do you want that person to approach you? You know, you want them to come, I got this thing. You want them to come them aggressive. We're going to get this thing out. And you're like, I'm going to punch you in your face. Get away from me. Leave me and my speck alone. Like, you're going to hurt my eye worse than the speck. Like, leave me alone, right? That's what happens when we go to other people in the wrong spirit. They just throw up defensive walls and they're like, I don't want to hear your message. I don't want to, like, stay away from me. I know I'm broken. I know I'm hurting. I know I'm screwed up, but just leave me alone. But how you want them to come is you want them to come gently. And you want them to see clearly. You want precision. You don't want just, you know, they don't have their glasses on that day. And they're just kind of, I know, I can kind of vaguely see a dark spot on the right side of your eyeball. I'm gonna feel around here and I'll find it. You're like, no, actually, just go get your glasses and then come back. And when you see exactly where it's at, you can get it out, right? You want them to see clearly. I mean, Jesus is like, man, I want you to go to them and help get that sin out of their life. I want you to do that. He says, then you can see clearly so you can go help them get it out. He says, just first, make sure you can see clearly, get the attitude of your heart right so you come with humility, with love, and with a merciful spirit. And then they're like, they can trust you. It's way more effective that way. But what do you do then, you know? If they respond and they're like, man, I see it, thank you, and they repent, it's like, praise God, you've won your brother, everything's good, right? But what do you do if they have the opposite response? They get defensive and angry, because I promise you, this will happen many times to you. Doesn't matter how loving and gentle you are, they're gonna throw out there, stop judging. Who are you to judge me? You think you're better than I am, don't you? And you're like, no, I really don't. Like, I prayed all through that to get my heart right. And it's not true. It's just their defense mechanism. It's their pride. It's their all this kind of stuff responding to the light, right? What do you do if you get that response? Because that will happen. Jesus tells you in the next verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What he's saying right here is like you go to them, you get your heart right, you pray, you get everything correct in your heart. You go to them mercifully, gently, in humility. You share the truth in love clearly, and they reject your pearls of wisdom. You know, the mistake sometimes we make is we go through all that effort, and then they go, and when they do that to us, it provokes us, and all of a sudden we get out of mercy mode and into back, right? And then we're arguing with them, and we get into a big argument and a big fight. Like, don't do that. Like, if they go and they reject your pearls of wisdom, just stop sharing. You sowed the seed. Don't get into an argument, because what happens is you get into an argument and they start just fighting you and defending you. They're actually hardening their heart even more to the truth the whole time. So you just stop sharing. But at the same time, you don't give up on them either. You just change strategies and you begin praying for them. And that's why the very next verse, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So it's the whole time, the heart of mercy When you line up your heart with his heart of mercy, the entire time you're contending for their freedom. You're contending for their breakthrough. And you start by getting your own heart aligned with his. Then once that happens, you continue contending for their breakthrough by going to them in humility and sharing the truth. And if they reject that, you don't give up. You're still operating in that spirit of mercy, and you're contending for their freedom by interceding for them. God, remove the demonic blinders that are hindering them from seeing your wisdom. God, deliver them from the evil one. Soften their heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, set them free. And the Lord's like, if you're going to go to that level of walking in mercy like I do, he's like, I trust you. I'll give you whatever you're asking for. Because when you walk in that level of mercy, like you're not offended by their rejection. You're not annoyed by their sin and the trouble it's causing you as well. You're like, you're putting all that aside and you're contending in love for their breakthrough. The Lord's like, when you're praying with that level of mercy, he says, I'll give you a tremendous authority in prayer when you pray for that person. Because your heart is so aligned with my heart for them. Do you guys see this? I remember a long time ago, there was a young lady who was like, she was like a spiritual daughter to me in Autumn. Like we loved her so much. We had invested in her life for a long, long time. We just totally loved her as a spiritual daughter. And then she came to us one day and she had this idea. She was like, I think God's telling me I'm supposed to move to this other place. It was in another country. I'm supposed to go there and do different things for the Lord. But Autumn and I knew immediately there was bad fruit all over this decision. Like there were already so many warning signs of bad stuff in this. We're like, no, I don't think this is the Lord. Now you got to understand like our heart. We get excited when people in our church come and say, I feel like I'm supposed to move here and be a missionary. Like, I'm like, yeah, go. I'm like, what can I do to send you? Like, I literally am serious. If everyone in the church came to me tomorrow and said, God spoke to me, and I'm supposed to go to this country and this country and this country, and it was the Lord, I'd be like, yes! I mean, I'd be happy to start over at zero. No problem. Because I sent out that many seeds into the world. I'm like, oh, that's exciting to me. Like, this is our heart. We love that, right? So that's our propensity, but when she comes to us, the Holy Spirit was like, this isn't me, and there was a lot of things happening that was just bad fruit, bad signs, and we're like, gosh, we love you. We want to send you, but I really don't think this is the Lord. I don't think it's going to be good for you. That's not what she wanted to hear. At the same time, she had some other believers who really love the Lord. They're good people. We know them. Like they're really believers and sweet people. And, you know, but, and they... They began to, she met up with them and says, I feel like God's telling me to go to this place. And you got to be careful with prophecy and hearing God. You have to judge every word, you know, because like everything, you hear sometimes what you want to hear. And I remember like, you know, she'd be different things, you know, she's at work and then somebody would come by at work. So like, they had an accent that's from the same part of the world that I was thinking of going to. It's a sign, right, that I'm supposed to go. I'm like, I don't think that's a sign. I mean, maybe, maybe not. But all this other signs, this really bad fruit that's popping up, I don't think this is the Lord. She didn't want to hear that. And then her friends, his other Christian friends, would get around her, and they'd be like, yeah, that's it. And they start prophesying to her out of their soul and not from the Spirit of God. They gave her, because they're good friends, they want to be the kind of friends that are like, yeah, we encourage you, we support you, right? So they're like, yeah, the Lord is with you, go. And they start making up all these prophetic words out of their soul. God's going to use you, and this is going to happen, that's awesome, and all this kind of stuff. And we're like, gosh, I know they mean well, but I don't think that's the word of the Lord. But she heard what she wanted to hear, so what she did was she just cut us off, me and Autumn. Wouldn't talk to us anymore, she avoided us. And she took off. She was in the other country. And it was hurtful to me and Autumn because we really did love her like a daughter, like to be rejected. And not only just the personal feeling rejected, but we actually cared about her and we knew this was not going to be good for her. So our hearts were just hurting in different ways. And I remember one day, it was in the morning, like late morning, like the Spirit of the Lord was on me and I was burdened. I had his burden for this lady. And I just began to pray in tongues and intercede for her. I was crying out to the Lord. I was praying in tongues. And as I prayed in the Spirit, this came to me in my mind. I felt like the Lord said, he says, I want you to bind the spirit of false counsel that's over her. And the Lord made it clear to me that there's a demonic spirit that's giving false counsel to her, and she believes it's me. And so I take authority in Jesus' name over a false spirit, the spirit of false counsel that is lying to her, and I bind that spirit. I command those blinders to be ripped off in Jesus' name, and I bless her that the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, would minister to her and that she would open her eyes and help her to see the truth and break agreement with what's wrong and line up with what God is really saying to her. And I prayed this in, and I felt the authority of God on it, and then I felt relief from the prayer burden. Within like a week, she was back from that country, and she was standing in my living room with me in autumn. She looked at us and she goes, I was so wrong. She goes, it was horrible. You were right. It was horrible. She goes, I literally almost died. Like, it was such a bad situation. I had to be rescued out. Like, my life was literally in danger. And I was there and I was trapped and just recently, like right around the time I prayed, the circumstances happened and I was literally rescued out of the situation. And she goes, now I'm back. She's like, man. And I was like, wow. And then Autumn and I, she still had some physical lingering effects from what she had been through in this country. And in our living room right then, Autumn and I prayed for her. And in that moment, she was instantly healed of every physical effect from the ordeal that she went through in our living room. And you know what it was? Jesus, like, you were lining up with the spirit of mercy. You were doing Matthew 7, 1 through 2. I told you, you walk in that, ask and it will be given to you. He says, I will give you authority to pray for her because you're lined up with my heart for her. And then Jesus concludes it in verse 12. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. How would you want people to treat you if you were the one who was deceived and blinded and stubborn in your sin? Would you want somebody to just say, well, you know, I can't judge, you know, it's not my place, I'll just let them be? No, because you're going to go to hell for it. You're like, don't just leave me and say that it's love. Intervene, talk to me. Many times we don't intervene. You know why? It's not because we care about them and don't want to offend them. It's because we're selfish and we don't want to go through an awkward conversation and potentially be rejected and accused of that we're judgmental. So we just avoid the conversation. And you wouldn't want that. I wouldn't. I'd be like, you better come to me. But before you come to me, get your heart right. Don't come to me angry because they'll just get defensive. Instead, get your heart right, get filled with mercy, get wisdom to know how to approach the conversation. Then I would want you to come and talk to me. And if I was foolish enough to reject the pearls of wisdom that you were giving me, don't give up on me. Please intercede, fast, pray for me that God would deliver me. That's exactly how you would want people to treat you. And that's what Jesus is like. So do to them the way you would want them to do it to you. That's what this whole passage is talking about. This is relating to others with a spirit of mercy. I have this process right here that Jesus just outlined for us. I find this so helpful. I have literally opened my Bible to this passage many times. I'd be in a situation and I'd be like, oh, I need to get my heart aligned. I need to figure out, what do I do here with this person, this situation that's happening? And so I'd go to Matthew 7, 1 through 12, and I get my heart lined up with his heart of mercy. God, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about this person. And then when I get my heart lined up, God, how do you want me to approach this conversation? What would be the most helpful way to approach this conversation? And then when I get that word of the Lord, then I go to them. And my heart's pounding and I'm not excited about it. You know why? It's easier to not do Matthew 7, 1 through 12. It's easier to just be selfish and stay to yourself and let people do what they do. But God didn't call us to an easy life. He called us to a great life. He called us to a life of sacrificial love, where we spend ourselves on the things and the people that he cares about. So I'm going to put myself through the hours of process to pray and get my heart right, to get the, and then approach, have the awkward conversation, be misunderstood, forgive, pray, intercede. I mean, it's not easy, but this is the path that's great in the eyes of the Lord. Blessed are the merciful. Why is it blessed? For they will be shown mercy. It comes back. I'm like, it's worth it. When I pour myself out like this in love for somebody, I know for sure I'm going to need it back. Let me go to one last passage of scripture. Luke chapter 6. Now basically, here's what's happening in Luke 6. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, right? And in Matthew, Matthew writes down the message, right? He's writing down the message. And then Luke wrote, he was listening to the same message, but and he wrote down the message as well. But, you know, it's two different people writing it, and there's some things that Matthew left out that Jesus said that Luke included and vice versa, right? So you kind of read these two together, and you kind of put them together, and you get a more holistic picture of the message, Jesus, the sermon Jesus taught. But so in Luke chapter 6, Luke is recording the same teaching that Jesus is giving on the mercy. You're going to recognize a lot of the same elements, but he adds in a piece that Matthew left out that's really important. And I want to just share it with you, because what we're wanting to do is obey Jesus and excel in mercy. We want to learn to excel at consistently living in mercy. And this is an important piece, because Jesus told us not only to relate to people with mercy and cultivate that attitude in our heart, but here he also says he taught us to avoid following people that have a critical spirit. Let's read it together. It says, do not judge others, you will not be judged. Sounds familiar, right? Man, you guys are asleep. Are y'all good? I mean, I get it. I'm tired too, but God, this is good stuff. Do not condemn others. It's that condemning attitude, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Then he says, give, and you will receive. Now, this is important, because a lot of times, these next verses, they're used to take up offerings. People are like, yeah, give, and the measure you use, it'd be measured back to you. Give, and you'll receive. Give money, you'll receive lots of money. Pressed down, shaking together, running over. It's all the time used for offering. But that's not even what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He's not talking about giving money. He's talking about giving mercy. So he says, give mercy, and you will receive mercy. Your gift of mercy will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over and poured into your lap. Isn't that good? I mean, that's the kind of mercy I want to see. The amount, this is scary, the amount of mercy you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, this is the point I want to focus in on here. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another blind person? Why? Because they got a log in their eye. This critical spirit. Critical spirit is the opposite of a merciful spirit. He says, so one person who's blinded by the log in their eye, because they have a critical spirit, says, if you follow them, if you're hanging around them, if you're listening to them, it's contagious. And what it does is they're going to fall into a ditch because of their sin, their critical spirit. But he says, won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. So you need to be careful who you're listening to and who you're hanging out with. This is for sure Bible teachers, prophets. There's all kinds of real prophets, and there's false prophets. There's tons of them. They're all over the YouTube. There's all kinds of teachers, and there's false teachers. They're all over the internet. There's apostles, and there's false apostles. They're all over the place. But one of the things you want to pay attention to, if everything they're saying is just charged with this critical spirit, you shouldn't listen to them. Because if you do, it's going to rub off on you, and you'll start evaluating others with that same wrong attitude, and you both fall into the ditch. You follow them right into it. But it's not just teachers and Bible trainers and stuff like that. It's also like the friends that you hang out with and listen to. It's the shows that you watch and listen to. It's the podcasts you listen to. It's the friends you have, not only in real life, but on Facebook, on social media. You know, if you're constantly just entertaining yourself with their hypercritical post, Jesus would be like, hey, this is what he said. He would say, cut them off. Don't keep feeding yourself with that wrong critical spirit, because it'll cause you to stumble as well. And then he goes on, why do you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? He continues the same teaching. But I want to tell you, this is a while ago, actually. So politically, I'm conservative. I tend to be very conservative. And I used to really enjoy, I would listen to different news anchors and different like radio shows and political commentators that were conservative. And I enjoyed, you know, they're gifted communicators. I enjoyed listening to them. But I remember like most of the time, not always, but the majority of the time when I listened to them, they would have this, I agreed with a lot of their content politically. But the attitude, they had this critical arrogance about them that every time they talked about the other side who didn't agree with them, liberals, they would always be just like, it was a mocking them, like they hated them. You know, it was almost like this attitude, like, they're so stupid. Why can't they see this? They're so dumb. They can't see what's so obvious. And I'd kind of laugh on the inside because I agreed with, I'm like, gosh, it's so obvious. Why can't they see it? But I remember like at one point, the Holy Spirit, he was just showing me this stuff in the scripture. And he's like, Jeff, he's like, why are you listening to things? You're getting infected with a critical spirit and you're going to fall into the ditch of that. He's like, Jeff, get the plank out of your eye and quit feeding your mind with people who are putting that critical spirit in you and energizing it. We need to war against a critical spirit with the same intensity that we war against a lustful, sexually immoral thought. Again, zeal for righteousness is not just the certain areas I agree with. It's every area to be like Jesus. So when a lustful thought comes, I have zero tolerance for lustful thoughts. I will not watch movies. If there's something in it, I'm like, I turn it off. You can ask my family. I don't tolerate that junk. I am not going to listen to or watch anything that energizes a lustful thinking in my mind. Why? It's my enemy. My heart is no place for that. Why? I want a pure heart. You guys with me? Well, I need to do that with the things that feed a critical spirit as well. It's all part of hungering after righteousness. I'm going to just list really quickly. I'll go through them fast, and I'm almost done. I want to just tell you four problems that a critical spirit bring into your life. Number one, critical spirit grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches our fellowship with him. You want intimacy with God? You want to live in deep, intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit? It's impossible if you're living in a critical spirit at the same time. It will quench your fellowship with the Spirit. Like that's my number one desire in life. Like I want to please God and I want to know him. I want to abide in him. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live in communion. Rich fellowship with the Holy Spirit continually. And he's like, yeah, I want that with you too, but I'm not going with you. If you're going to feed your mind and constantly entertain critical thoughts, I'm not going to be there. And so I'm like, oh, then if one of them has to go, it's going to be the critical spirit. Second thing about a critical spirit, it defiles our attitude toward people and it prevents us from letting the Holy Spirit minister to them through us. It defiles us, but God's like, do you know, sometimes God gives us wisdom and discernment to actually see sin in other people. God will show you the speck in their life because he wants to flow through you to help them get it out. But when we respond with a critical spirit instead of mercy, we disqualify ourselves from God using us to help liberate them. Does that make sense? And that's what happens with the critical spirit. There's actually, God wants to use you to help those people, but they're not going to let you help them if you have a critical spirit toward them. So you got to get mercy instead. The third thing, a critical spirit is contagious. It does tremendous damage to people through our slander and our gossip about them. You know, if it's like, well, I'm not going to go to them in love and get my heart right first. I'm just going to tell everybody else how bad they are. You know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me that person. They got this. And it's like, dude, you're not doing the process right. Shut your mouth. Go into the closet, secret place with the Lord. Get your heart lined up with mercy. Let me see the whole picture, God. Let me see what you see and feel what you feel. One of the most practical things that's helpful, God, let me see, what do you see about this person that you esteem? What's good about this person? Because the sin you're seeing, that's not the whole story about who they are. There's more to them than the bad moment or the bad sin going on in their life. God, give me your vantage point. Let me see the whole picture so that when I come to them, I'm not just, you're the sinner. I mean, don't you want mercy that way? Like somebody comes to you and they're like, man, remember you did this and it was totally wrong. And you're like, okay, like it's hard to receive correction. Nobody likes it. We know we need to, right? To humble ourselves. But don't you sometimes think it's like, okay, yes, I was wrong. I said that. I shouldn't have said that. But can you at least give me credit for these 99 other times I did it right? And, you know, at least, you know, yes, I need to repent and get this cleaned up. But can I get credit for some of the good stuff? And it's like, we want to give it to others as well. That one sin or that one blunder, it's not the whole story about their life. So God, let me see this person the way you see them. Show me what's good. You can pick anybody. And if you'll ask the Lord, think of the worst person in world history. And you could ask the Lord, do you see their whole life from birth to death? Show me the things about this person that you see as admirable. And there's something. He'll have things to say. We want to have his vantage point. Does that make sense? Okay, and then the last thing, a critical spirit always comes back to hurt the one who operates in it. We really do reap what we sow. It's totally true. When we operate in a critical spirit, we open spiritual doors for others to be overly critical toward us. In addition, and I've seen this so many times, this is so true, people who operate in a critical spirit are usually bound with the fear of man themselves, because they're always picking apart, nitpicky, every little wrong thing other people do. So they just assume that's how others are evaluating them. And they're just paralyzed with doing the wrong thing or saying it the wrong way or all this kind of stuff. I've watched this dynamic with people who are just always criticizing preachers or the sermon or something like that. You know, like when, even in Bible school, everybody suddenly thinks that they're an expert on the Bible after 1 year of studying it. and then they hear the guy preach, and it's like 95% of the sermon was awesome. There was 5% that this person was like, I don't think that was right. But then they spend 100% of their time talking about the 5% that they defined as wrong. And they're just operating in that critical spirit. But you know what? When it comes that person's turn to get up in front of everybody and preach, they're just paralyzed with fear. They're so locked up inside because they're just, I don't want to say it wrong or do this. And it's like, whoa, bro, like, do this. Give mercy. Get your heart freed up. And then you get up there, you're like, even if I said it a little bit wrong, I do. God's like, you know what? You did your best. That's good. I'll work with that. Good job. You know, if you said it wrong, clean it up. Next time, you'll have another chance. Say it right that time. And it's like there's mercy. And if you relate to others like that, it frees up your own heart where you can just flow in the spirit and not be paralyzed with that fear of man. Critical spirit has a bad effect on you. So in conclusion, you guys ready? I'm done. I promise. Almost. Here's what I just want to say this to sum it up. Here's what I'm praying for. I want blessed are the merciful. I want something to click inside your mind today where you're like, I am set my heart. Whatever I do, I'm going to excel at mercy. God, I commit. Like, I'm zealous for this. I am going to walk in mercy. Because I promise you, the culture is going the opposite direction. The critical spirit, it doesn't matter any issue, any side of the issue. There's people that are just entrenched in an ever-increasing critical spirit. And God is looking for peacemakers who will operate in a merciful spirit, who will be entrusted with his power to make a difference and to shine the light and set people free. And so the way we overcome a critical spirit is by doing the opposite, which is walking in mercy. So when I feel like myself battling critical thoughts towards somebody, you know what I do? And I just lean into giving mercy to them. I did this just a few weeks ago. I have to do this a lot, to be honest with you. This is pretty much a constant thing. The Holy Spirit reminds me, be merciful. I'm like, you're right. And so, like, a few weeks ago, anyway, that maybe there was, like, you know, a few people that I heard, teachers or something like that, were teaching something wrong. And I was like, but then I was like, no, you know what? I don't want to feel that way about them. And I was like, Lord, think about all the things they're doing right. Think about all the things that they're standing for and taking a hit for because they're standing for righteousness and wanting people to get saved. I'm like, God, thank you for this person, that they're being courageous and speaking the gospel. And I just began to lean into mercy. You know what? All of a sudden, I was so grateful for them. So grateful for them. So you get free from a critical spirit by walking in the opposite, which is a merciful spirit. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Sorry that took me a little while to get out. Sometimes it seems like the second time I preach, it's harder to be as concise. God, I'm just going to pray. And if you like what you're hearing and you want to make it your own, just agree with it for yourself before the Lord. Father, I just want to say before you, God, I repent of a critical spirit. I renounce a critical spirit. And God, I set my heart to walk in mercy. God, help me to excel. I want to be excellent in mercy. God, I want a year from today, I want to be so much stronger in mercy than I am now. And 10 years from now, I want to be way stronger in mercy than I am today. God, teach me what that looks like in practical ways in real life. Help me to excel in mercy and avoid a critical spirit. God, I want to partner with you. I want to be zealous for righteousness with a merciful spirit. God, would you help me to mature in these things? Help all of us to do that, God. Set us free from our wrong attitude and teach us, Holy Spirit. Correct us, remind us, rebuke us when we get off. God, remind us, hey, that's not the way, so that we can realign and calibrate our hearts to what's right, to a merciful heart. God, help us with this and let us receive abundant mercy, pressed down, shaking together, running over into our lap. And we thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Love you guys. Have a good day.